along with all of the things that Joe was sharing with us a while ago about these past three nights and how important they were, it's exciting to know we had about 1,200 people come through, and about, what, 120 of our people were involved in this project, which is incredible. That means an awful lot of the people sitting here this morning, and because you were so faithful and so enthusiastic, and one of the things that I love, Joe, after things had finished and we cleaned up and we were kind of standing around last night, is I didn't hear anybody say, this was fun, but I'm so tired, I'm glad it's over. I heard people saying, the next time we do this, we need to think about this and this and this. And that's exciting to me. And that was a thrill. It was a great time that we shared together. And so today I also want to offer you a one-time opportunity. I've already shared this with some of our deacons, and I've shared this with some of our staff, but you all were so faithful. You were here Wednesday night to practice, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, from beginning to end. You really poured a lot of yourselves into this. So here's your one-time offer. So today and today only, if you want to take a nap during the sermon, you have my permission. The only thing I will tell you is this, but if everybody goes to sleep and I look up about halfway through and all the heads are nodding, all I plan to do is turn off the lights and I'm going to go home, and when you wake up, you can leave, okay? So just keep that in mind. If you could only use one word to describe Christmas, what would it be? If you had to describe the entire experience of what you do at church and what you do at home and what you do with family and what you do with others, what word would you choose? Let me give you a few ideas. Carols. Manger. Star. Holly. Ornaments. Family, presence, joy, ho, ho, and ho. What one word would you use to describe Christmas? Because there are some words that I want to tell you about today. You see, the Gospel of John tells the story of the coming of Jesus in a completely different way. If you read the first chapter of the book of John, you'll discover there's no journey to Bethlehem, there are no swaddling clothes, there's no manger and no stable. There's no record of the announcement to the shepherds or of the wise men coming from afar. The truth is, when you read the Christmas story in the Gospel of John, you won't even find Mary or Joseph or Gabriel. Instead, John's narrative begins in the timelessness of heaven. There he describes how God Almighty fulfilled his plan to reclaim a lost and a dying world. And in the midst of all of that majesty and glory are four little words. Small, easily overlooked, but essential words if you're going to understand what the Lord was doing when he sent his Son to earth. So today I want to talk to you about four little words. You see, John begins by revealing the Word of God. He chose that dramatic way to describe the Savior. He called him the Word. He declared, "In the beginning was the Word." Then the first few verses of his gospel, John reveals some incredible truths about Jesus who was sent to earth. That he was pre-existent, that he was with God from the very beginning, not just of the world, the beginning of everything, that he was active in the creation of the universe. John tells us that there is absolutely nothing that exists in this world that does not have the fingerprints of Jesus all over it. that he was the light that came to destroy the darkness. John had the privilege of writing his gospel after the other three gospels had been written, and in fact was probably aware of all three of those gospels. And because of that, John knew what Luke and Matthew had described. He knew that they had taken time to talk about Bethlehem and how Jesus had been sent from the Lord, and about how Mary had given birth and laid her firstborn child in a manger. John knew that people needed to understand that the coming of Christ was about so much more than one little village couple and a newborn child. That his coming was about majesty coming to humanity. And in the midst of that description is a little word, a humble word. A word you see every day of your life and usually take it for granted. So what is that first critical word? It is spelled T-H-E, the. What is it that makes that little word so important? The reveals the exclusive identity of Christ. It says, Jesus who came was the Word of God. The reveals the exclusive identity of Christ. This is what he says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. What does that mean? He also says in verse 14, he was the only begotten of the Father. So what do we need to remember? Jesus came to be the one and only Savior of the world. If in the beginning was the Word, then the Word is the only Word, the exclusive Word, the eternal Word, God's Word made flesh through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to dwell in the midst of us. What do we need to remember? Jesus came to be the one and only Savior of the world. There was absolutely no one who came before Him. There is nobody who compares to Him. There's nobody else who can save. He is the only begotten Son of God. And in fact, here's the truth. Without that little word, the, without that exclusive nature of Christ, then Christmas makes no sense whatsoever. Unless He is the one and only Son of God, then I don't know what it is we're celebrating except lights and presents and family and get-togethers. Because if Jesus is one among many, if Jesus is one among a few, if Jesus is anything other than the Word of God, the Son of God, the only begotten of God, unless the is real, nothing else really matters. And so this year, my prayer is that you'll hear the echo of the angel's promise so long ago. Born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This morning, as you celebrate the Christmas season, as we feel as though we're moving into the heart of the Christmas celebration, remember, He is the Lord, the one and only Son of God. Today, if you ask me, so what is Jesus like? I would say absolutely nothing, absolutely nobody. There's only one. He is the Lord. John also describes how the Word came to us. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he reveals the most incredible truth the world has ever witnessed, that the only begotten Son of God came to redeem lost sinners. Why did God come? He did not come to judge. He did not come to condemn. And yet he could have. He came to save. He could have remained in heaven. He should have remained in glory. But he came. In fact, he did more than that. You see, our second critical word is the word became. The Word became flesh. Now, let me tell you why that word is so important. Because that word became means exactly like. It means no different than. It means absolutely, authentically alike. In other words, the Word became flesh. What's flesh? I should have asked you about that, Amy. That's part of working with what you do every day, isn't it? The Word became flesh. That stuff you're made out of. Skin and bone and blood and vessels, organs. When Jesus was born, He became us. He didn't come to disguise Himself so we would think He was among us. He became us. But here's the amazing thing. In becoming us, He didn't give up being God. Both of us. Now, how do you explain that? Can't. All I can do is proclaim it. Jesus Christ became fully God, fully man. What does that mean? It means between Christ and God, there is no difference. To see one is to see the other. And that's pretty easy for us to grasp, isn't it? I understand the fact that Jesus was by very nature God. That makes great sense. But here's the thing. And between Christ and us, no difference. That's a little harder to hang on to, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who came to save the world, He was just like me and just like you. He didn't come to look like us or sound like us or act like us. He came to become one of us. I love the way Reuben Welch describes it. Listen to what he says. Between Jesus and God, there is no gap. Between Jesus and me, there is no gap. Of course we look up to Him, we worship Him. But in a deep and wonderful sense, we don't look up at Him, we look straight across to Him. Not because we are exalted, but because He has come all the way down to meet us. He came as humanity, eyeball to eyeball. Isn't that good? Isn't that rich? And then he asked a compelling question. What good is it if Jesus comes to us, but He doesn't really come from God? And what good is it if He comes from God, but He really doesn't come all the way? Isn't that strong? The Bible says that the Word Jesus became flesh, us. Why did He become flesh? So He could be the perfect sacrifice. If He had not come all the way, then the cross loses all significance. And that's why the baby born in a manger was just that, a baby. He was absolutely unique, the only begotten Son of God. But He was also just like every other child who has ever been born, because He became flesh. Then John says, Jesus made God known. What's God like? How do we know His heart, His nature, His personality? How do we know anything about God? John states the truth bluntly. He says this, no one has seen God at any time. Nobody really knows what God looks like. Nobody knows how God's voice sounds. Nobody knows what God's personality could be. You can't, so don't miss this stark truth. What the Bible is saying is this, you can't find Him on your own. If you think you're going to set out on a journey and you're going to discover God the way so many people have over the years, you're going to find out you can't find Him not by yourself. Heaven knows humanity's tried. Religion after religion, philosophy after philosophy, teacher after teacher, answer after answer. History is full of people who have done everything they could to catch a glimpse of who God is like. Today you can go to any bookstore, you can get online and you can look up that whole idea of the nature of God, and you'll find all of kinds of people who are guessing all kinds of things about what God might be like in this world. But the truth is this, you can't find God. I can't find God. None of us can find our way to the Lord. In fact, unless somebody shows us, you'll never find the way. That's what makes the next simple word so important. You see, the third critical word is declared. Here's what John says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only one who has seen the Father came to reveal the Father. Through Jesus, we see what God is like. We don't see him in a physical sense. We can't describe his appearance. But Jesus shows us what God is like. What is God like? Well, the Son of God has declared him, and this is what he has said. God is mercy. God is grace. God is compassion. God is personal. God is truth. God notices those who are unnoticed. God cares for those who are forgotten. God brings healing and restoration and strength. God will give you everlasting, eternal life. How do I know all of those things? Because of Jesus. What does the Bible tell us? It says, what is God like? He is just like Jesus. Whatever you see in him, you see in the Father. Whatever you've heard from him, you hear from the Father. He declares to us, this is what God is like. And one of the things we need to know is that when we look at the one who was born and the one who lived and the one who taught and the one who touched and the one who transformed, when we look at Jesus, we are seeing God, and there's nowhere else you can see him. Jesus is the one and only way for us to understand the nature of the one who made it all. And in those times when we are tempted to fear God, in those times when we are a little bit skeptical about God, in those times when we feel as though God is hidden from us, we just need to remember all you have to do is look at Jesus. He is God in a mirror. And you will know this is who the Lord is. And so John challenges you to respond. He said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to them who believe in his name. And that final critical word is compelling. What is it? Receive. Receive. John describes what often happens in this world. It says he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus was born to be the Savior of the world. He came to offer salvation and eternal life to every soul stumbling in the darkness. He extended God's grace to every man, woman, boy, and girl whose life has been damaged and destroyed by sin. He came to bring everything we need to everybody who was fallen. But he also tells the truth bluntly. John says this, and most of the world turned away from him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And we live in that kind of world today, where there's still so many people all around us who choose not to believe. They choose not to allow Christ to get too close to them. Oh, they don't mind singing the Christmas carols. They don't even mind saying Merry Christmas now and then. But they'd rather that he stayed out there. They like the baby in the manger. Not so sure about the Savior on a cross. Jesus came to offer forgiveness and grace and eternal life, but it was not an automatic gift. No one would be compelled to follow. It's a choice. You have a free will responsibility to receive the Lord Jesus into your own life. It's what he said, wasn't it? As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Every believer is a person who has decided to receive Jesus. If I went around the room this morning and I ask you to tell me about how you became a Christian, every believer in this room should have the opportunity and very easily be able to say, I remember when I received him. So many people can't tell you that story. You say, how did you become a Christian? I don't know. I just think I've always been a Christian. How did you become a Christian? Well, I grew up going to church, and I've gone to church all my life. And yeah, but how did you receive Jesus? I don't know if I've ever done that. And if that's you, then today's the day when you make a deliberate, personal decision to receive him. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but to everyone who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. But you have to receive. Such a big little word, isn't it? That big little word means, on my own, intentionally, knowing exactly what I'm doing, I trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Have you done that? If not, then today is the day when you can receive Jesus. But here's the thing, you have to do it for yourself. I can't do it for you. The people sitting beside you can't do it. You do it. You trust him. This morning may be a morning when you need to receive Jesus because you don't know him. You know about him. You've been around him. But you don't know him. You haven't received him. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn. And if today you need to receive Jesus Christ, I just want to invite you to slip up your hand. And after the service is done, one of us, myself, one of our staff, we're going to find you and we're going to help you invite Jesus to be your Savior before you leave today. So you slip up your hand. Or maybe you're here today and you're realizing God is calling me to be part of what he is doing at First Baptist Church Birmingham. This is the place I want to spend my life and invest myself in walking with Jesus. You slip up your hand and we'll find you. Maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God speaks, you respond. Let's stand. be good to share a day in the Lord's house together, especially as we are surrounded by the beautiful decorations that remind us we're in the season of celebrating His birth. Remember, next week is going to be our Lottie Moon offering day. We're going to have a basket out in the lobby. You can come by and drop off your gift and pick up one of the mugs that Dr. Hutchins was showing us a while ago. And it's going to be exciting because our goal this year, $60,000, a really challenging goal. And we're going to reach it together next week in one day. And I'm excited about that. So don't forget, you bring your offering, and God's going to use it. Let's bow together now for our final song, and then our final prayer, and then our last song before we leave. So, Father, we do pray, thanking you for those little words that sometimes we overlook, but that are so important to remember that you are the one and only Lord, that you loved us and you came for us, that you became one of us. And that, Father, you offer us salvation, eternal life, and all of the things we need if we'll just receive you in faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.